spoke to you last week about the joy that's found in community. Today I want to talk about the joy that is found in contentment. And my observation is that we don't do a very good job with that as an American culture. We are not a very contented people. My proof of that is simply every single stinking commercial that's on television or any advertisement that's in a magazine, every one of those is saying to us, oh, you can't be contented. You can't be happy without using this kind of aftershave or this deodorant or this kind of toothpaste or driving this kind of car or whatever. And they're exploiting our lack of contentment. Let's read from the Apostle Paul and see what Paul has to say. Reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, and then I'm going to couple with that Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews 4, 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And then Hebrews chapter 13, simply verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Let's pray together. Father God, it is our prayer that we will learn to be content whatever the circumstances, that we can learn the lesson that the Apostle Paul learned, and that we can seek Christ and to know that it is your Son who is the center and the focus of contentment. And may we seek Him and only Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Contentment can actually be a life or death matter. If I was to ask you, what do you think are some of the major contributing risk factors for developing heart disease? What would you say? Okay, what was that? Stress, thank you. Yes, stress. Yeah, I played in the rock band too many years. All right, my hearing is bad. All right, I apologize. Yeah, stress is one of those things bad for you. What else? Okay, fear, yeah. Smoking, yep, smoking. Okay, diet, yep. All of those things. People will talk about stress, smoking, overeating, alcohol abuse, even genetics, and I would never argue against any of those things. I think those are all contributing factors to heart disease. I wouldn't want to dismiss them. But according to Andreas Morris, in his book, Heart Disease No More, the greatest risk for developing heart disease are number one, job satisfaction, and number two, a happiness rating. So in other words, if you ask a man or a woman whether they're satisfied with their job and if they're happy with their life, depending upon their answer, you might be able to make a prognosis about whether they're at risk of developing heart disease or not. Because believe it or not, there have been a large number of people who have died from heart attacks, who have perfectly clean arteries. They don't have any other tangible, physical reasons. They didn't smoke. They didn't abuse alcohol to the excess. They didn't have genetic background. But they were simply unhappy with their life situation. They lacked contentment. Well, how does that happen? I'm glad you asked. DNA research actually has shown that the double strands of the DNA that control the health of every cell in your body, they will suddenly shorten and contract when you feel fear, frustration, anger, jealousy, or hatred. So your discontentment actually affects the muscles of your heart and your arteries. And if unhappiness persists, then disease is almost inevitable. And whatever part of your body is the weakest is the one that's going to succumb first. And if that happens to be the heart, then heart disease is going to be the result. Now you might be thinking, ha, I know how to counteract that. I'll just make sure I fill my body with a lot of antioxidants. Ha, good idea. But survey says, all right, it doesn't work. And here's the reason why. Because even though you fill your body with these antioxidants, which are supposed to protect the arteries, all right, against oxygen radical attacks, they don't get digested or assimilated, and they're not successfully delivered to the damaged arteries. Lack of satisfaction paralyzes the body's functions of digestion, metabolism, and elimination. And so that causes congestion, high toxicity, and it damages the cell tissues. So people who have blocked coronary arteries are not just sick in the area of the heart. They're actually sick throughout a body. So Morris's book, what he's saying, his conclusion is, the most important determinant factor of disease is your inability to live a happy, contented life. How ironic, contentment can actually be a life or a death matter. And I think that makes Paul's words to us even more appropriate and important for us today. Now, first of all, I want you to understand that the secret to finding joy in contentment, it's not found in eliminating or getting rid of all desire. Because that's what the ancient Greeks thought. The ancient Greeks sought contentment through a philosophy that was called Stoicism. And by this, the Stoics meant that you had to develop a state of mind where you just eliminated all desire. They believed that contentment did not consist in possessing much, but in wanting little. So if you want to make a man happy, they said, don't add to his possessions, but simply take away from his desires. So the Stoics believed that the only way to contentment was to abolish all desire until man came to a state where nothing and no one were essential to him. Epictetus, one of their philosophers, said, begin with a cup or a household utensil. And if it breaks, then you just say, well, I don't care. And then go to a horse or a pet dog. And if anything happens to it, then just say, well, I don't care. And then go on to yourself. And if you're hurt or you're injured in any way, just say, well, I don't care. And if you go on long enough, and if you try hard enough, then you can come to a state in your life where you could watch the nearest and dearest suffer and die, and you could say, I don't care. Stoic aim was to abolish every feeling from the human heart. The Stoics that made the heart a desert, and they had the gall to call that peace. People, that kind of contentment, I can do without. And I'm pretty sure you're not buying it either. I don't want to eliminate all desire from my life. I want my desire to simply be in the right place where it will bring me a kind of contentment and a peace that is a lot more than just resignation. Apostle Paul says, you're in luck because Jesus can help you do just that. And we're going to see a huge difference when we look at what Paul has to say between what the Stoics taught and what Paul learned and wants to share with us. So the secret to finding joy and contentment, first of all, is learning that joy comes from a person, not things. More often than not, the world tends to believe that contentment is something that comes from outside of ourselves. Something that seems to be just beyond our grasp. Something we just don't have yet. So contentment tends to be viewed in the context of possessions or power or prestige. But the secret of contentment for the Christian, it's radically different than the thinking and the teaching of the world. Worldly man says, get me into a situation where I can be content. The Christian understands contentment is the result of a transformed heart. It's not tied to any external circumstances. Holman Bible Dictionary defines biblical contentment as an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. Let me say that again. Biblical contentment, Christian contentment, an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in the external circumstances. Now, however, knowing that doesn't mean that the Christian automatically knows how to be content with his or her life. It doesn't come naturally. Contentment, people, really and truly has to be learned. It has to be learned. And it might seem that some people are just gifted, you know, with peace and contentment. But the Apostle Paul says, well, that's not the way it was for me. I had to learn to be content. And that word learned, it means learned by experience. Contentment doesn't come to you like some holy zap. Paul said he had learned the secret of contentment by all the things that he experienced in his daily life. He said that in everything that he had learned to endure through all those trials and the frustrations and the setbacks and the heartaches and just the daily things that Paul endured, he said, through those, God taught me the secret of contentment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, especially verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. Paul didn't like it. He struggled against it. Three times he prayed that it would be removed, but it wasn't removed. And he couldn't reconcile himself to it. He was impatient. He was anxious to go on preaching. And he said this thorn in the flesh just kept bringing me down and discouraging me and preventing me from really reaching the potential that I envisioned for myself. But then Paul says, I was taught perhaps the greatest lesson of all through this thorn in the flesh. And he was taught this lesson. My grace is sufficient for you. We don't know what Paul's thorn was. Some believe that it was a problem with eyesight or some other physical ailment. He never tells us what it was. We can only speculate. I don't know what his thorn was. And I don't know what your thorn is either. But I'm pretty sure that you have one you struggle with as well. As Christians, we are not immune to the problems and the struggles, the frustrations and the heartaches that life brings. And it's a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson to accept. When God says to you in the midst of your frustration, in the midst of your struggle, child, what you have is enough. Son, daughter, you have already everything that you need. That's not easy to hear. I mean, we just naturally buck at that whole concept. I mean, when you wish that you could have provided a college education for your son or your daughter at the university of their choice, whether it be Princeton or Harvard or Yale or UCLA, whatever, you just didn't have the funds to do that. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's tough. When you wish you could have provided a nicer home for your spouse, but your income just didn't allow it. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's hard to take. And when the newest car that you own's 15 years old and not all that reliable, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. You accept that? And when your health is keeping you from travel and activities that you dreamed of doing in your retirement, and now you can't do it, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's not easy to hear. Paul had to learn it through experience. And experience teaches us all. And unfortunately, some of us are just really slow learners. But God, in His kindness, will allow us to experience frustration, a setback, maybe an illness, whatever it is that's needed to bring us to the point where we can say, and agree, my grace is sufficient for you. And to be content with that. Paul found the real meaning of contentment was not in something, but it was found in someone. Real contentment, people, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In fact, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. See, if Paul would have said, I simply consider everything a loss, then he would have been no better than the Stoics. But he doesn't stop there. Paul says, I consider everything lost. What? Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And when it says knowing Christ Jesus, people, that doesn't mean just intellectually. That means you have this personal knowledge, a personal relationship with Jesus. You walk with Him. You talk with Him. He lives within you and He guides you. That's what it means to know Jesus Christ. True contentment comes from living life, understanding. Everything else, I mean that. It pales next to knowing Christ personally. That needs to be our goal. Florence Chadwick, a very famous, accomplished swimmer. In fact, she was the first woman to ever swim the English Channel both ways. And in 1952, she attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the shore of mainland California. Now, on the day that she set out to do this, it just happened to be, like it does so often down there, that the fog just rolled in thick. And in fact, she couldn't hardly even see the boats that were, you know, alongside of her, just to keeping her on course. She swam and she swam. She swam for 15 hours straight until she was finally just so exhausted she asked to be taken out of the water. And when they pulled her into the boat, you know, they said, "What's wrong?" She says, "I'm just too exhausted to go on." And then they told her, shore is only a half a mile away. And later, she told a reporter, she said, "Look, I'm not excusing myself. But if I know that if I could have just seen this shoreline, if I could have seen my goal, I would have made it. I could have gutted it out. I could have won. If I just could have seen the shoreline." 2 months later, she tried it again. And just like before, the fog rolled in. And she couldn't see anything. But this time, she kept going. She kept going because she said, "I burned into my mind a picture of that shoreline." And she didn't stop until she walked up onto that shore, becoming the first woman to make that swim. And she actually broke the record for the fastest time. People, that's like what we have to do. We have to continually remind ourselves of the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ and of the reward that is waiting for us. We've got to burn a picture of that in our minds. We've got to believe that. We have to see that. So when the fog of this world's disappointments and frustration comes in, we keep on going. Because we've got this picture of our heavenly reward. The word content, the Greek word that Paul uses here, it means a self-sufficiency independent of all external circumstances. And the idea of this word is like that of a city that comes under siege, that's cut off from all outside resources, but the city doesn't panic. Its inhabitants, you know, feel secure because they know that they already have sufficient supplies stored up within their walls to survive any external attack. Well, Paul's saying he learned that he didn't need outside things to make him happy. He had found within himself an inexhaustible resource for every circumstance, for every situation. Paul had learned that when he had everything, it didn't add anything to him because it paled compared to Jesus. And when Paul had nothing, he learned it didn't take anything away from him because Jesus had become everything to him. And nobody could take Jesus away. The world seeks to give us contentment through possessions. God seeks to produce contentment in us by simply teaching us and giving us a singularity of desire, the desire for Him, to know Jesus Christ and His glory, just like Paul did. Corrie ten Boom, survivor of Ravensbrück concentration camp, World War II, she put it this way. And she said, "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." Be careful about frivolously praying that God would teach you that Jesus is all you need. Because learning that Jesus is all you need is more often than not accompanied by unpleasant circumstances. But Paul's saying, "I've learned to be content. And the only reason I've learned to be content is because Jesus is in me and I'm dependent upon Him." And then he says that Philippians 4:13 quote, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, that verse has been so misused by so many people in so many situations. Usually it's athletic contests. You know, the guy gets out there and he says, "Oh, I'm going to run a sub-4-minute mile because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I'm pretty sure that running a sub-4-minute mile wasn't what Paul had in mind when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What Paul's talking about here, he's talking about we can learn how to be content in every situation, whether we have nothing or whether we have everything. We can be content because of Christ's power within us that strengthens us. It's like a prepared city under siege. We have this living eternal water rising up from inside, providing you with what you need to face the challenges of every day. Christ gives you the strength. And because you have His priorities, you have a better understanding then of what is really, truly important in life. You're empowered by God to live the Christian life regardless of your circumstances. Paul said, "I can face wealth, poverty, and everything in between and still serve and please Jesus because He gives me the power to do so no matter what's going on around me." If you want to be content, be satisfied with Jesus. Because by His grace, you'll be able to do all that He calls you to do. And you won't be overly preoccupied with temporal things, with the things of this world. But your eyes will be fixed on Him and what He's doing in this world. And you could say with the songwriter, "You can have all this world, just give me Jesus." People think about where Paul was when he wrote these words about contentment. Do you know where he was? He was in a prison cell. All right, and not the kind of prisons that we have. I'm sorry, all right. I worked as a prison chaplain for a year as part of my counseling training. And it was a prison, but man, they were pretty nice. I mean, I could tell you more about it. Now, it's still a prison, but, I mean, they had 3 meals a day. They had a weight room. They had a ball team. They had a library. They had teachers that came in and gave them free education. They had counselors. I mean, it was pretty nice. They had a game room. They had TV. That's not the kind of prison Paul had. It was dark, definitely cold in the winter. It was sweltering in the summer. Disease and rats were his closest companions. Food was scarce. There were no bathrooms. Survival was really, truly an everyday issue. I mean, given those same conditions, modern day prisoner would file a lawsuit for violation of his rights. But Paul was not some rich, fortunate man telling these poor, unfortunate Philippians just to be quiet and just be satisfied with what they have. This is a man who knew from painful reality what it was like to have nothing. To have nothing and your freedom taken away. This was not pie-in-the-sky instruction. This is real talk, real instruction, real advice from a real man who had endured real problems. And yet, in the midst of this dark, stinky prison cell, Paul could honestly say, I am content. Understanding the secret of contentment actually changes how you experience life. One, when you've learned how to be content, you will become more grateful. It is impossible to develop contentment without gratitude. Those two are inseparable. I mean, a grateful person is one who has learned how to focus on the good things in their life and not to gripe and complain and focus about what they don't have. And when you begin to question what you have to be grateful for, I would just simply say to you, here's a little exercise you can do. Just get you a pencil and a paper and just start writing down all the things that you do have to be grateful for. And before long, you'll realize you should be content. When you understand the secret of contentment, you will break the habit of trying to satisfy your discontentment with buying something. Aaron's given me permission to share this one. All right, you know, always got a kid, got to use him for sermon illustration, you know. But Aaron actually jokes with Wendy about this. And because sometimes when he's feeling kind of frustrated and feeling down and his self-esteem maybe is a bit low and starts questioning his, you know, ability and his ministry and everything, he said when that happens, he starts surfing Amazon or visiting stores looking for something to buy. And he isn't looking for anything specific, just got to have something, you know. And just that purchase is going to bring back contentment, you know. And for Aaron, it's got to be something unusual, a new cool jacket or a new weird board game to play or some odd homebrew brand of root beer, you know. Just something different. And it doesn't make any difference. He just feels like he got to have something. Now, he's learned to recognize what's going on when that happens. And so he tells Wendy, and he says, man, my light's really flashing today. And it's like he can see this neon light in his mind going, buy something, buy something, buy something. You know, the idea that if you'll just give in to that light, well, then contentment's going to come back. But he knows that that's not the true source of contentment. And so he's kind of learned how to ignore that light. Paul's taught us, material possessions are never going to satisfy the desires of the heart. That's why even if you do purchase something, it's just a few days before that discontent returns, isn't it? What's really of supreme importance and the source of all contentment, it's Jesus. Paul says, considering everything else as garbage, for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. When you understand this, you'll stop comparing yourself to others. Comparing your life with someone else's life, people, that's always going to lead to discontentment. And here's the reason why. Have you ever noticed that when you're comparing your life to somebody else's when you're feeling discontented, you always choose somebody that has it better than you. They always have a newer car, a bigger house, a more prestigious job, or they're better looking, or they're thinner, or, you know, they have more hair, or just have hair, you know. Yeah, anything, all right, you know. We always compare to somebody who's got more. We never choose to compare with someone who's got less. So if we're feeling sorry for ourselves and believing we're deprived, you know, there's always those who appear to have more. Let me tell you, as a counselor, I hear a lot of people's stories. I see the inside of their lives that you will never see. And I can guarantee you that there are people in this world that you probably envy. And you think, wow, if I could just be them, then I'd really be happy. I want you to know, many times those people just appear to be better off than you. But be advised, their life is never as perfect as your mind wants to make it out to be. I guarantee it. Contentedness in Christ allows you to face anything, and I mean anything. Did I say anything? Anything from a standpoint of victory. In Philip Yancey's book, Why, the Question That Never Goes Away, he shares the testimony of a lady by the name of Margaret. Margaret was stricken with throat cancer, and it progressed to the place there was nothing more they could do. She was terminal. Well, she had a succession of well-meaning visitors who came to the hospital room, you know, to try and cheer her up with sympathetic comments and doing whatever they could. Finally, out of frustration, but not able to speak, Margaret wrote these words down on a piece of scrap paper. And here's what she wrote. This is not the worst thing to ever happen. Cancer is so limited. It cannot cripple love, shatter hope, corrode faith, eat away peace, destroy confidence, kill friendship, shut out memories, silence courage, quench the spirit, or lessen the power of Jesus. Margaret had found contentedness. She had found a depth of joy in Jesus Christ, and even cancer couldn't take that away. Now you may be saying, wow, Gary, that sounds great, but I just don't have it. How do I get it? Well, you know, the person who runs a marathon, they don't train by sitting in a hot tub all day long. And marathon runners are rare because it's difficult and it demands discipline. Passive approach is never going to yield the prize. You're not going to get there by sitting in a lawn swing, yawning with your eyes half closed. If you want to obtain the joys of a contented life, sustained intentional effort is going to be required. You must make it your goal. You must be willing to pay the price. Paul had to practice it, grow it, nurture it, and learn it. And we have to learn it the same way that Paul did. Minute by minute, thought by thought, day by day, week by week, year by year, experience by experience. And if we keep that goal in mind, we'll be changed into the image of Christ. Contentment will be the result. William Randolph Hearst, millionaire, made a lot of it through the printing industry. And William Randolph Hearst was a real art lover. And he heard about this particular work of art. And he became obsessed with this particular work of art. And so he was doing everything he could to try and obtain this work of art, but he couldn't find where it was at. And so he actually hired an investigator to hunt down this work of art. And months went by, didn't hear anything. And finally, the man comes into his office one day and he says, "I've got good news." He says, "I have found this treasure you've been seeking." And Hearst says, "Good, where is it? How much do they want for it?" And he said, "It's in one of your own warehouses. You already own it." The treasure he desired most, already in his possession. If contentment is what you seek, you already possess it if Jesus is living in your hearts. You already have it. May the God of peace bless you and give you contentment this week as you strive to make Jesus number one in your life.